Good morning. Wow, there's a bunch of you. Praise God. If you guys don't mind, please turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And I just want to encourage you all to bring your Bibles with you if you have them. It's just more intimate when you have the Bibles. You're able to turn it physically. And I also just wanted to encourage you too, other places in the world would love to have the Word of God in their hands, and they're not able to. People die because they spread, they share the Bibles. So just keep that in mind. We're so blessed, and we might not always have the opportunity here in the U.S., so take advantage of it. Okay. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, came to Bethphage, to the Mountain of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, the disciple mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus, the Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?"
Amen. Thank you, Megan. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come and to learn and to grow together. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would prepare our hearts to receive all that it is that you have in store for us. We thank you, God, that you meet us right where we are. And Lord, we ask that not a single man, woman, or child would leave this place without, Lord, you entering into their lives today. We thank you for it, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. I hope that you're excited to be here as well. Today's a special day because today is Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter. We're excited because not only is it Palm Sunday, but it's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And this is a big deal. This is a big moment for many reasons. I mean, this is kind of a pivotal turning point for Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry had been focused on these smaller villages, these rural areas. I would say his ministry has been somewhat in the background, although it's been gaining momentum, gaining popularity. This is the moment where Jesus, in my mind, almost like steps out of the shadows and no holds bar reveals that, yes, he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of the rightful King of Israel. So this is a very big moment. And it's kind of the beginning of the end, you can say. It's Jesus' final week of ministry before he pays the ultimate price for you and for I. And this is what a week it is. I mean, it is a week filled with ministry, a powerful week. And I know Pastor Mark's gonna be spending some time going live this week and highlighting every day just different moments, different just amazing things that happened during this week well over 2,000 years ago now. And so there's so much for us to look at. There's so much for us to talk about. But I want to take some time with you this morning and look at just this moment right here as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And what are some things that we can see and how can it relate to us today? As I look at this passage of scripture, as I look at Jesus is coming into Israel, I can't help but in myself see some parallels as to how Jesus enters Jerusalem and how he enters into our lives. There's some similarities there. There's some things that I think we can relate with. And so I want to look at those things with you today. The title of my message this morning is When the Man Comes to Town. I just ripped that right off of Johnny Cash's song, When the Man Comes Around. I was reading this and I felt like this should be in the background as Jesus. I'm picturing Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. I just felt like, yeah, like it makes sense that that song would be playing in my mind anyways. When the man comes to town. And that's the question I want to ask you today. What will happen when the man comes to town? What happens when the man comes to town in our life? I remember when I was a teenager in high school going to youth group, one of the things I always looked forward to was our church every year had an annual men's retreat. And it was always fun. I don't know why, I just loved going, getting in the woods with all the old guys. I felt like a man. I was like, yeah, you know, like I wasn't, but I felt kind of a little bit like it, you know? And they had the best stories, man. It was awesome. And so I remember this one year, though, you know, kind of one of the things is like you had to go with your dad or with a parent. And my dad couldn't go that year, so Pastor Mark said I could go with him. And so I was super excited to be able to go with Pastor Mark. He was my youth pastor at the time. And I got to go with him and the assistant youth pastor we had, his name was Aaron. And so I was just having a blast, having a good time, hanging out. And we went up to the mountains and we go there. And I'm just, you know, as young teenage boys do, we just have too much energy for anybody else to handle. You know what I'm saying? And so that's me. I'm just, the endorphins are flowing. I'm excited to be here. And so I'm just, woohoo, you know, this is great, you know? And so we're going in and we're finding our beds, you know, where we get into the bunkhouse and we're finding our beds. And I'm not sure what I said, but I'm sure it was not appropriate because, well, it's me. I mean, let's be honest, okay? And so I don't remember what it was, but I'm just sure that it was, you know, it was probably, a little offhand. It was probably deserving of some sort of response. I will, however, hold to the fact that I feel like the response that I received from Pastor Mark was disproportionate, okay? That it was a disproportionate, I don't remember what I said, so I can't prove it, but I believe in my heart that it was a disproportionate response. It was just, you know, not justified. The scales were uneven. I said something, probably along to like to the effect of something like, hey, I'll take the top bunk, you old guys gotta be up all night peeing, or something like that, you know? And so Pastor Mark turns and decides, okay, it's time for me to teach this young guy a lesson, who's boss around here. And there's lots of moments in a youth pastor's life and in his ministry that are just, you know, wonderful moments, the moments you cherish, you know, moments you love. The first time you lead a student to the Lord, just a wonderful moment. The first time the senior pastor lets you preach on a Sunday morning, an exciting moment. And then the first time you give a student an atomic wedgie that they'll never forget for the rest of their life. These are the moments we live for. And so Pastor Mark decided he was going to give me a wedgie that I would never forget. And I haven't. I still remember it. I'm talking about it today. And so he goes in to give me this wedgie. And so I don't know how else to say it, but he goes in and he grabs my underoos and they just go. And they had more elastic back in those days, I think. I don't know. Because they was there. And it's his job to assist the pastor in ministry. So he's going, oh, I'm learning from him. I will learn the ways. And so he goes in to assist Pastor Mark in this moment of hands-on ministry. You know what I'm saying? And so now I have, but here's the thing, Pastor Mark, he's already got, you know, he's already got the main area covered there. And so he decides that he'll go in for the frontal attack. And so, oh yeah, it was both front and back. You can imagine as a young teenage boy, the incredible discomfort that would have caused, but it didn't stop there. So they each have one side and they are, you know, teaching me valuable biblical lessons here. And I kid you not, they go and they lift, my feet are no longer touching the ground. And they lift me, and this is born the atomic wedgie, okay? You know, because it's both sides and it's all the way, okay? And it goes all the way up, and I'll never forget the assistant youth pastor guy's face, because they go all the way up until my head hits the ceiling tile, like, and I remember him going, "Oh wow, did we just do that?" You know, I remember thinking like, maybe we should stop. Could we get in trouble for this? You know, Pastor Mark wasn't worried. He knew my mom, and so. You know, they go, they let me down. Of course, I'm protesting, like, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are animals, you know, what's going on here? And making all this commotion. And that's where I met a guy named Jacob. Now, Jacob was, Jacob was a beast of a man. And here we are, we're making all this commotion, and out of the corner just comes running Jacob. And Jacob is huge, okay? He is big, he is bald, he has tattoos all over his body. And Jacob comes running around. And the thing about Jacob, I didn't know Jacob very well at that moment, but what I did know is that Jacob just got out of prison. He had just spent 10 years in prison for attempted murder. Yeah. And you could see it, you know? And the dude was huge. I mean, he had muscles on top of his muscles. Like, his muscles went to the gym, you know what I'm saying? Like he spent the last 10 years in prison doing nothing but, like, just push-ups and pull-ups all day, every day. Like, the dude was huge. And he comes running around as excited as anybody who just got their freedom could be. And he's just like, "You guys are wrestling? I love to wrestle. Can I wrestle?" And I'm just like, "No, man. Absolutely not. Are you crazy? Like, you are, no, like, oh," and I'm just terrified in this moment because the dude was scary. Now, praise God, listen, just so you know, God radically saved his life in prison, and Jacob became an awesome mentor and youth leader and taught me all kinds of great things, but in that moment, I was terrified of Jacob. And church, can I tell you, when Jacob was around, you knew it. You knew Jacob. There was no denying that Jacob was there. He stood out, right? Like, you could tell when he was there. And I tell you that story simply to tell you that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was no denying that Jesus had arrived. And when Jesus, listen, when Jesus comes into our lives, can I tell you, there is no denying that Jesus has come into our lives. When the man comes to town, there's no denying that he's come. And the same is true in our life. Now, praise God, when Jesus comes, he comes much differently than my friend Jacob. So I want to look at a few of those things. Three things that I want to point out to you in this entry into Jerusalem that we see with Jesus. The first one is how Jesus enters. When Jesus enters, he enters and he comes in humility. My friend Jacob, he came with authority. He came with power. He came with fear. But Jesus doesn't come that way. When Jesus comes into our lives, he comes in a way of humility. It says here in verse 5 of our passage of scripture, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." You see, when Jesus comes, he comes in the way of humility. Now listen, Jesus has all of the authority. He has all of the power. He has legions of warring angels at his disposal. And yet, despite all of those things, he chooses not to come in that way, but he chooses to come in the way of humility. It's not the way a typical king would come into a city like this. Typically, a king would come with armies leading before him, armed to the teeth. He would come riding a war horse and a stallion. He would come with all of this glory to show that he's the man. And yet when Jesus comes into town, when Jesus comes into our life, he does not use, although he has all of the authority and all of the power and all of the glory, instead he chooses to come in humility. not to project his power or not to force his subjects to bow at his feet and serve him, but instead he comes humbly that we might do so willingly. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this is the example that we have from Jesus. His entire life, his entire ministry is one of humility. He willingly left all the glory of heaven, all the glory that he had a right to, and he came and he humbled himself, church, to come not as a conquering king, but as a loving servant. And Jesus comes humbly to serve. I love what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is humble in the way he approaches us. He comes lovingly and he comes serving. Now that's, and there will be a day when he comes, and when he comes again, he will come with all of that power and all of that might and all of that glory. But at this moment, he comes in humility. He comes to serve. And so church, when he comes into our lives, he comes humbly. The second thing that I see here is that when Jesus comes, he comes to bring peace. I love Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry. In Luke chapter 19, he says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" You see, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he weeps over Jerusalem because his desire, Jerusalem, known as the city of peace, but yet it knows no peace with God. And he begins to weep over it because he realizes that they're going to miss the fact that the one, the peace bringer, is coming, and they're going to miss him. The one who can give them peace, the one who can make peace for them, is coming, and he knows that they're not going to recognize him. He knows that they're going to miss it. Listen, church, we have to know when Jesus comes into our life, he comes to bring peace. Why does he come to bring peace? Because we need peace. We need peace. And listen, I'm not just talking about the feelings of peace, although I hope that you have that. But more importantly, he comes to establish actual peace. Why? Because we are at war. It says in Romans 5:10, says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Why do we need Jesus to bring peace? Because we were born as rebels to God. We were born into our sinful nature, and we accepted that nature. We loved that nature. We grabbed a hold of that nature. And as a result, we have been living a life in complete and total opposition to the one who created us. The Bible says we are enemies of God with apart from Christ. Some of you might be here saying, like, I don't think I'm God's enemy. Listen, if you don't have Jesus, you're at war with God. The sinful nature inside of you is contrary to the righteous nature of God. And listen, well, water and oil don't mix, light and dark don't go together. Therefore, you are opposed to God, whether you realize it or not. Therefore, today, I would urge you, realize it. That apart from Christ, you are opposed to God. You're an enemy of God. And therefore, we need peace. We need peace with God. We need peace with a holy and righteous God, because we have sinned, we have fallen short, we have missed the mark, and therefore our nature, our very nature, has been opposed to God's. And so Jesus comes, and he comes so that he can be the broker of peace between a sinful, rebellious people and a holy, righteous God. It says it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is the mediator between us and our holy God. And so when Jesus comes, he comes to mediate that peace. He comes to broker that peace. He comes to negotiate that peace between us and God. He does so through the shedding of his blood. When Jesus comes, he comes to bring peace into our life, peace with God, the only peace that really matters. I love what it says in 1 John chapter 4. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We have this great promise as Christians. Although I was once an enemy of God, because of Jesus, I am now at peace with him. So I don't have to be afraid of punishment. Now, please don't get me wrong. He chastens those in whom he loves, right? He corrects us. He draws us to us. He disciplines us. He even allows us to go through trials and tribulations for our own sanctification. But what we have is this great promise, this great joy, this great assurance that I do not have to fear an eternal punishment from a holy and righteous judge. My fine has been paid. Peace has been made because of Jesus. So I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because of the love of Christ that is at work in my life, brokering peace between me and the Father. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, when Jesus comes into your life, I want you to know he comes to bring peace between you and God, a peace that you cannot broker on your own, a peace that you cannot obtain without Jesus. Only Jesus can make peace between us and God. So let us recognize our desperate need for him to come into our life and bring peace today. He comes humbly. He comes to bring peace. And he also comes, I love this, he comes for the common. Right, it says here in verse 2 of our scripture, he says, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. When Jesus chooses to enter into Jerusalem, he chooses a donkey. He's like, what should my ride be? A donkey. If it were me, I wouldn't have chose a donkey. I would have chose a dragon. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want everybody to notice, you know? Like, I want it to be cool. So, but Jesus, how did Jesus come? He's like, what's the most common thing around? That's what I'll do, right? Like he's like, I'll choose the common thing. Jesus chose a donkey. Man, donkeys were a diamond. People had them. Like you might not have had much, but you could have had a donkey, right? Like people would see Jesus come and he's like, hey, I got a donkey like his. That was, somebody's like, dude, that's my donkey, you know? Right? Like Jesus came in a common, he came in a common way because he came for the common. Praise God, church, Jesus cares for the common. In Mark chapter 2, he says this in verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have news. Church, Jesus, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Church, Jesus came for the common. He came for the hurting. He came for the broken. He didn't come for those who have it all figured out. He didn't come for those who have it all put together. He didn't come for those who don't need a Savior. He came for those who recognize that they do need a Savior. Amen. He came for us, for you, and for me, the common, the broken, the sick, and the hurting. That's who Jesus came for. And praise God, he didn't just come to save us, but he came and he saved us. And if he would have stopped there, that would have been enough. That would have been more than we could have ever hoped or dreamed or imagined or asked for. But yet he did not stop there. He didn't just come to save us. He came to partner with us, to give us a hope and a future, to even use us. God's got a plan for you. He doesn't just save you and now you got to wait until you got to go see him. No, no, no. He's like, now I'm going to put you to work. He put that donkey to work. He's like, I'm going to use you, donkey. Right? He's like, I'm like, hop on. We're going for a ride. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus chose for the apostles, for his disciples, for his prophets, for those in whom he has employed in spreading his message, he chose common people. He chose people that you and I would have never chose. And he chose them. Look, they saw Peter and John and they said, these guys are uneducated. These guys are dopes, man. These guys don't got anything special or you. They got no special talents, no special abilities, no giftings, no education, no money, no stature, no fame, nothing. The only thing that's special about them is they're men who have been with Jesus. Church, Jesus comes for the common. He comes to partner with the common, to employ the common. And can I tell you, when the common encounter Jesus, they begin to live uncommon lives. Jesus wants to use us in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So praise God, church, when Jesus comes to town, when the man comes to town, he comes in humility. He comes to bring peace, and he comes for the common. And he employs us into the work of God, and he begins to use us for his glory, something that we could never even touch or fathom. And he uses us for it. Praise God. So when Jesus comes, this is how he comes. The second thing I see here, though, is, but how do we respond to Jesus' coming? How do we respond when Jesus comes into our life? How did the people respond when Jesus came into Jerusalem? And the first thing I see under that is, when Jesus came, the people responded to him with open arms. It says in verse 8, at least it would appear so. In verse 8, it says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" As Jesus comes, as he enters into the city, the people welcome him. The people are excited for him to be there. They begin to shout. They begin to celebrate. They are excited and happy for his coming. It's interesting. It's important for us to note, these same people, they had a misunderstanding of why he was coming. Right? He was coming to negotiate peace with a sinful from a sinful people and a righteous God. They were hoping he'd bring peace from Roman ruling and government. So they missed it. But let us not miss it today, church. Let us not be confused as to why he comes, and let us welcome him all the same. Let us welcome him with open arms. Let us be excited for his coming, even more so because he has saved us not from just a temporary rule, but an eternal rule. It says in John 1:11, he says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Church, when the man comes to town, will you receive him today? Will you welcome him with open arms? Will you be excited for what he may not be coming to do what you think he should do, but he's coming what you need, what needs to be done. Will you welcome him in that way? The second thing, in the way in which they received him, they received him, they welcomed him with open arms, and they also responded to his entry with cries for help, with calling out to him. They were vocal. They didn't just sit on the side of the street smiling and waving, but they could not remain silent. They had to shout out. And it says here in verse 9, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him, they were shouting. They were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" They couldn't stay silent. They had to speak out. They had to express themselves. And they did so by shouting, "Hosanna," which is translated means "save now." So they were shouting, "Save us." They were recognizing he had the ability for salvation. He had come for salvation. And they were crying out for it. "We need saving. Save us now. Give us salvation." Now again, they had a misunderstanding of what that salvation looked like. But let us not misunderstand today. He comes to save us, to save our souls from the tyranny, not of a government, but of the government of sin. And so they shouted, "Hosanna." Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is why we should shout, save us. This is why we should shout, Hosanna. Why? Because we should have a revelation of our complete and total depravity apart from God. That apart from God, apart from Jesus, I have no hope. I am a lost sinner. I've got no chance of doing anything good. You might think I hear people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. You're really not. Compare yourself to the Holy One. And we fell short every time. Compare yourself to your neighbor? Sure, maybe, fine. That's not a hard comparison. The comparison is to God. And when we begin to realize, oh, wow, I've fallen short of the glory of God, our natural response is save us. Save now, save us, Hosanna in the highest. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confessing of our mouth. We must not neglect this all-important confession where we cry out, Jesus is Savior. When I was a kid, I was never a good swimmer. And my poor parents, they paid for swimming lessons every year, and every year I failed. Who fails swimming lessons? Right? Like I did. I hated it. I wasn't good at it. I still, to this day, do not have a completion certificate. So I don't have it. They gave it out to most kids, not to me, all right? I wasn't a good swimmer, and I remember we went to a pool one time, the family, and I wanted to get in and play, and my dad and my sister and our friends, and so I jumped in, but again, I wasn't a good swimmer, so I'm kind of like, I'm just hanging on to the edge, right? And I'm just kind of scurrying along the edge, and I'm scurrying out kind of towards the deep end where everybody else is and having a good time, and I want to join in the fun. I want to be a part of what's happening, and so I kind of push myself off the edge, and I'm floating a little bit and doggy paddling and trying to join, but then all of a sudden I start to sink, and I start to go under the water, and so I kind of doggy my paddle back, my way back up to air, and I take a big gulp of air with some chlorine water and God knows what else, you know, boom, sink back down. And so I start to paddle back up and grab another breath of air, and then I sink back down, and I begin to panic because I realize I can't keep this up much longer. And I begin to realize that if something doesn't happen, if something doesn't change, my life is in danger, and I start to become afraid. And so I remember I with all my strength, I paddle back up and I take a big breath and I shout out to my dad. I'm like, Dad! And my dad turns around, swims over and grabs me and holds me close. Breathe a sigh of relief. I called out to him and he was there to save me. You see, church, oftentimes in our own lives, we get in way over our heads. And we think that in our own strength, in our own ability, we can handle it. And it doesn't take long to figure out, no, I'm drowning. And in that moment, I tell you, I didn't care who was watching. I didn't care who was around. I didn't care who else could hear. I didn't care what anybody else thought. All I cared about was not dying. And so I shouted for my dad, and he saved me. And church, the same should be true for you and I, that we recognize apart from Christ, we have no hope. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what it costs me. I do not care. All I care about is not dying today. Jesus, save now. Hosanna, save me. And the Bible tells us, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He is close by and he is ready to save us. Let us not be silent today. The third thing, and the people's response and our response to Jesus entering into our life, is that they laid down their cloaks. They laid down their outer garments. In verse 8, it says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is an interesting thing. So Jesus is coming. And I don't know about you, but never in my life have I saw someone coming and I thought I should take my coat off and throw it on the ground for them. Right? But they did. They saw Jesus coming, and here it is, Palm Sunday. They're celebrating this holy day, and they're out in the city, and there's people, and it's a wonderful time, and a wonderful, they've got their best, you know, Sunday cloaks on, I would imagine. And what is their thinking? Their thinking is, I should take this off and lay it at his feet. See, this is no insignificant gesture that they make. This is a big deal. This is something that represents their livelihood, something that represents their identity, something that represents themselves. And what do they do as a king comes? They do as you should do for a king. They lay themselves down and they say, you're a king, you're in charge, you're the boss. I lay myself down before you. And church, that should be our response as well. When Jesus comes into our life, our response should be, you are now king. You are now Lord. It's your way, not my way. I gladly take off myself. I lay myself down before you and say, Lord, have your way in me. In Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When Jesus comes into our life, it should be our natural response to lay ourselves down. Why? Because he laid himself down. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer about me. When Jesus comes, he is king. If the king enters, okay, they recognize him as savior, and now they recognize him as king, and they take their cloaks off, and they say, you're the boss now. And that's the way we should respond as Jesus comes into our lives. You are king. You are worthy. You're the one in control. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And Ephesians 4:22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in the true in true righteousness and holiness. As Jesus comes into our life, our response is, I lay my life down. Jesus, you're king, you're boss. So we see how Jesus enters, we see how the people respond to his entrance, and now, lastly, what is the result of his entrance? And worship team, you can begin to prepare yourself. This is the last thing I see. So what happens when the man comes to town? What's the result? And the first result that I see here is that everything is stirred up. Everything is affected by Jesus' coming. Everyone knows about it. Everyone hears about it. The entire town is coming alive because of Jesus. It's all, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about what's going on. They're seeing it. They're hearing it. They're noticing it. Everything is stirred up. It says in verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Church, when Jesus comes into your life, your entire life should be stirred up going, wait a second, who is this? What's happened here? And if you have experienced the saving grace of Jesus, you know this to be true. People will look at you and go, what's wrong with you? What's different about you? What's changed about you? Jesus has come to town. Jesus has come into my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, you cannot have Jesus come into your life and remain the same. You can't. He gives us a new one. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. When Jesus comes, he stirs everything up. He changes things. Second thing I see is that when Jesus comes and he confronts sin. In verse 12, it says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. I think this is so funny. The first thing Jesus does when he comes into town is he goes not to the throne, not to the palace, he goes to the temple, and he goes to work. He goes into the temple and he begins to drive out the corruption that's there. He begins to drive out the stuff that's there that should not be there. When Jesus comes into our life, do not be surprised when there's a confrontation with sin. Because when Jesus comes, he comes to confront sin. And you won't always like that. And I don't always like that. And they certainly did not like that. They go, who's this guy? And there's going to be times in your life where you're going, come on, Jesus. Everybody else is, you know? No, but Jesus comes to confront sin. And he drives it out of our life. You see, we cannot have light and dark. So if the King of Light comes, the darkness goes. It's just going to go. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there is this cleansing work as Jesus comes into our life, just as Jesus cleansed the temple over 2,000 years ago, right here today, as Jesus comes into your life, he cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When Jesus comes, he comes to confront sin and cleanse us of it. And then lastly, what happens? What's the result of his entrance? He stirs things up, he confronts sin, and just naturally, as Jesus confronts sin, he also confronts self-righteousness. Because we have a tendency to want to go, well, yeah, but I'm doing good. It's that place of pride. Yeah, but I'm this or I'm that. And when Jesus comes, he not only confronts our bad, he confronts our good, quote unquote, right? He confronts our self-righteousness. It says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were uncomfortable with this man of grace because they had built their lives on works, on their works, on their abilities, on their goodness, and he challenged and confronted all of it. Ephesians 2. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. And we have a really hard time with that because I got to earn it. Right? I need any work for it. I got to pay you back. No. If that's your mindset and that's your thinking and in our flesh, it is. You've missed it. You can't. You just receive it. They had a hard time with that. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. No one will be justified. Don't put much hope in your religion. Don't put much hope in your goodness. Don't put much hope in your morality. Hope only in Jesus, only in him. So real quickly, just to recap, how does Jesus enter our lives humbly? He comes to bring peace, and he comes for the common to give us a hope and a purpose. Our response should be to welcome him with open arms, to cry out to him as Savior, and to lay our lives down before him. And the result will be that he will stir everything up. He will give us a new life, and he will drive out sin, and he will confront self-righteousness. Bow your heads and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are God and that you are King. And we recognize today that you are the rightful ruler. You are the rightful King. And we ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come and visit every single man, woman, and child in this place. And Lord, that we would receive you with open arms and that you would come into us and that you would dine with us, that you would change us and transform us, that you would give us new hearts and new lives. That you would drive out the sin and the self-righteousness, and we would be known not by our works, but by the work of God in our life. Let that be so for every person here, I pray. We thank you for it, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet with me this morning, if you would. I want to just end with one worship song. And what I want to do is I want to just give you the opportunity. If you say here today, Pastor Trevor, I don't know if Jesus has come into my life. Today is the day. Let it be the day that he entered into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. Let it be his triumphant entry into your life today. Would you receive him today? The altar is open, and we would love to celebrate that with you. We would love to pray with you, but you don't need that. You don't need us. You don't need me. You don't need any of us. Jesus is here, and he's ready to come into your life if you would call upon him today. And if that is you, the altar's open, and we would love to pray with you, and let's worship him together.
Please Go be the church. Amen. Go show the world what Jesus has done in you. Church is not over. The church is about to begin. Go be the church. God bless you. I love you. Have a beautiful day today. God bless you. Go forth, church. Let the Lord's face shine upon you. Do what He's called you to do. God bless y'all.